How can I prove the legitimacy of a dream where I strongly feel that Jesus was telling me to do something?
When did God first inform people about hell and how to avoid it?
If you're wondering what the answer to these questions are, you're in the right place. I'm Kenia Reyes.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Kenya, it's always fun to be here on set with you to dive into God's Word and with our guests and with our viewers so we can learn more from the Bible. I always learn something new.
Me too, Ruben, each and every time. And for all of you watching, I'm glad that you've joined us for the ride. If you're watching and are thinking, hey, I too have a question that I'd love to get a Bible answer to, do not hesitate to contact us. You can text us or call it in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. Ruben, who is helping us answer these questions?
Well, I'm excited on who's helping us today. And first of all, we have Dr. Bertram Melbourne. He currently serves as Professor of Biblical Languages and Literature at Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he is also the founder and president of the interfaith organization Collaborate to Educate Our Sons. Dr. Melbourne, thank you so much for joining us today.
Joining us today as well, we have Dr. Arlen Drew. She is a medical doctor with an MBA and a PhD in systematic theology. In addition to raising 6 children and supporting her husband in his medical practice, she also teaches as an adjunct professor at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. Dr. Drew, we are so happy to have you join us again.
Thank you for inviting me.
Well, I want to open God's Word in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Amen.
I just love this text because in a time of trouble, in a time of need, in a time of where we just need joy, God says, I can make your joy complete. It's such a wonderful promise and the things that he tells us and reminds us of who he is. So as we dive into his Word, I hope that this verse itself can also help you as you go out through these days and these weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much as we come together, Lord, as we open up your Word, as we dive in to learn more about you and what you want us to learn today. May you guide us as we speak about your Word, as we dive in deeper. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, so let's get started with our questions. This one came in via text and it reads, I've recently had a true coming to Jesus moment and it's caused quite a bit of concern amongst my family. Last week, I had a dream that Jesus was telling me to do something. My husband has expressed concern with the legitimacy of my dream, but it was truly one of the most awe-inspiring experiences I've ever had. And I have no doubt it was Jesus himself who spoke to me. What can I do to convince my husband to be more supportive of my new mission in life? We want to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne, for this question. Our viewer wants to know how she can convince her husband, but also the legitimacy of dreams. Does the Bible say anything about this?
This is an excellent question, thank you. Mm-hmm. The Bible does say that in the last days, there'll be dreams and we'll see visions and so forth. But I think at the heart of this issue is the relationship of the questioner and a spouse. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to say that God's biddings are enablings. Mm. If God calls us to do something, he will enable us to do it. He'll open the doors to make this possible. Mm. A favorite author, Ellen White, says, quote, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Mm. Whatever is to be done at God's command may be accomplished in God's strength. All God's biddings are enablings, and I like that, and I use that. All God's biddings are enablings. Mm. I also tell my students that if God gives you a call, God will not only tell you alone, God will tell others too, and God will open the doors. And that's the way that we have checks and balances. If nobody else has the vision that you have, then perhaps you need to go back to God and make sure that the voice that you're hearing is the voice of God.
Thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne, for also clarifying that when God calls us, He will convince those around us as well that this is our calling. And sometimes we do have to double check what we think is a calling from God and what we are sure is a calling from God. Thank you so much. We want to turn to you, Dr. Drew, to also share some counsel for our viewer.
Yes, I appreciate that this person is very sincere and they have an honest desire to follow what God reveals to them. At the same time, we must not always go on our impressions alone because the Bible warns us itself in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And it says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So this opens up a big problem. It looks just like the Jesus that we believe. We feel drawn to him, and we think that what God is saying is, it's really God. But the Bible warns us, Satan can also give you those feelings and come across as God. So what must we do? The Bible gives us the answer again. It says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." That means every supernatural experience. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the Bible itself says you must test. What do we test by? By the sure word of God. That is our theological compass. And by the word of God should all of our experiences, impressions, and dreams line up. And if it lines up with the Bible, God's expressed will, then God bless you. You may go on with it.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew, for this practical counsel to always return to the Word of God and make sure that things align according to His will. Thank you so much for both of these answers that I'm sure will help our viewer in this situation.
Absolutely. Let's jump into a next question that came to us via text. And it says, "When did God inform man about hell and how to avoid it?" Very interesting question on the origin of when God started to, I guess, speak about hell. So, Dr. Drew, I want to turn to you. Is there anything in the Bible that points to this as to when God started informing us about hell?
Well, in the Old Testament, the word hell was not used. It was Sheol. That's a shadowy area where people assume after they died, somehow they went to this place called Sheol. In the New Testament, the word hell came in more explicitly. I will read to you one of the verses where hell is used in the New Testament, Matthew 10:28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So what this seems to imply is that we shouldn't be so afraid of death, our first death. Because when your body is killed, you're dead. No, God says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I can always bring you back from that. But there is an ultimate death and final end or annihilation, and that is what the New Testament calls hell. And from that to avoid, we have a very clear answer. When the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" we find his answer in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. "Then he brought them out, and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" So hell is not something we need to ever fear, because the Lord is very clear, and the Bible is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will not have to worry about ever dealing with hell.
Wow. Such great, great, powerful message there. Yeah. So just, we don't have to worry about hell, but just believe in Jesus. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew. I want to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne. What else can we add to this question about hell from the Bible?
I just like to add that grace precedes law every time. And God presents us the options ahead of time. Mm-hmm. So when we make a choice, we know the outcomes.
Yes.
So we do not know for sure when the concept was first introduced to the people. What we do know is that on its first appearances in the Bible, it is introduced as a concept that is understood. So it's not explained.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, so for example, Deuteronomy 13:19 says, I've called heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and it says, choose life. How to avoid hell? Follow Jonah's cry unto the Lord. He will hear. So that is, follow Jonah, cry unto the Lord that you want to be saved, and he will save you. This is looking at hell as the ultimate punishment for sin, not just the, you know, the first death, but the ultimate death. God can spare us from that. Jesus holds the key of hell and death. So if we accept him, that's the best way to be able to be secure.
Amen. Amen. Jesus holds the key. Such a powerful message to end this question on. Thank you so much for those answers.
All right, we're going to go to our next question, which came in via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
Before Abraham married Sarah and had the promised son, where were the Jews? Were they in existence? Did the Jews exist before Abraham?
We're going to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne, for this answer. Did the Jews exist before Abraham?
That's an interesting question. And the fact of the matter is, we can give it a simple answer. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. So there could be, there could not be Jews before him because he's the first one, the father. Now, interestingly, to be Jewish, one has to descend from a Jewish mother. This would exclude Ishmael and his offspring, for his mother was Egyptian. And it would exclude Keturah and her children, for presumably she was Canaanite. So the idea is the Jewish nation began with Abraham. He celebrated as the father of the Jewish nation, so there could not be Jews before him.
Excellent answer. I love that, giving us a little bit of history. Thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne. And we want to turn to you, Dr. Drew, here. What else can you share from the Word of God to answer this question?
Well, the word Jew comes up very late in the Old Testament. They weren't called Jews till after the exile, as far as we know. The word Jew comes from the derivation of when you refer to the men of Judah. So they would say something like the men of Yehuda. And to make it short, they would say Jews. Just like you would call a student at Yale University a Yalie for short. And so with that, they seem to be referred to that only after the exile as men of Judah or Jews. And you find that in the Bible, both, I'm just going to refer to it without reading it, 2 Kings 16:6 and 2 Kings 25:25. Now, Abraham himself was the father of the Jews, as Dr. Melbourne did explain to us, because from him came Isaac, Jacob, and one of Jacob's sons was Judah. So from Judah's name, the word the men of Judah, Jews, came to involve and refer to the whole group of Israelites, basically. So no, there was no Jews before Abraham. And he would be surprised by that name because he didn't even know Judah was on his way. But as we look back, we say he is the father. And as she mentioned, Dr. Welbar mentioned, Sarah is the mother then of the Jews.
Excellent. I really appreciate when we can bring in history, we can bring in a little bit of the culture, we can bring in so many things, and the Bible, which also answers all of our questions. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew and Dr. Melbourne, for those answers.
Wow, such great answers. And I hope you as the viewer are learning more. And if you would like to dig deeper into the Bible, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. Mm-hmm. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for free Bible study guides to be mailed straight to you. Yes. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent straight to you. We're going to take a quick break now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away.
We learn a lot as we journey through life. Our teachers might be family, neighbors, or even colleagues, but it can be difficult to find a mentor who truly understands our heart, our dreams, our goals, someone who can help us overcome our deepest challenges. The Bible reveals that God wants to be your closest mentor, teacher, and friend. At Hope Channel, we can help you find freedom, healing, and hope in Jesus and the wisdom in His Word, the Bible. We pray that the courses at Hope.Study will help you find answers to your deepest questions. Let's walk together toward a deeper experience of wisdom and joy.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are here to answer your questions from the Bible, so send them in. You can call or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Bertram Melbourne and Dr. Arlen Drew.
Excellent. Let's jump into our next question, which came in via text from Juan, and it reads, does the Bible say only the Israelites are the only people that will be saved? Dr. Drew, we want to turn to you for this question. What does the Bible say? Who's going to be saved? Who won't be saved? Let us have an answer from the Word of God.
Well, this one is a wonderful question because it's so easy to answer. The Bible is extremely clear that everyone who calls upon the Lord can be saved. Let me give you two verses that address this directly. Our most famous one is John 3:16.
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, see the word, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Mm-hmm. If that is not comprehensive, I don't know what is. Another one is Romans 10:13. And Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mm-hmm. Clearly, the Bible is expansive, comprehensive, and encompasses all of humanity. Mm-hmm. So the idea that only Israelites can be saved is really contradicted by what these two verses say.
Excellent. I really love the fact that we are able to see it so clearly said in the Bible so that no one is confused, no one takes the wrong idea, no one misinterprets. It says, everyone,
yes.
Whosoever believes. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew. We want to turn to you, Dr. Melbourne, also for you to share what the Word of God says that can bring some encouragement to our viewer who is wondering, are only the Israelites going to be saved?
Okay, I agree with Dr. Drew that the answer to that question is no, absolutely not. Mm-hmm. And if we go back to the Hebrew Bible, we will find that historically, Israel was placed at the crossroads of the ancient Near East to be distinctive. The other nations would find out this distinctiveness and would want to know the reason and would come to learn about God. One example is that God said to Israel, if you will do what I say, none of these diseases that afflicted the Egyptians and the others will come among you. People would want to know why. That is the reason for the highway of holiness that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 35, verse 8. People would come along the highway of holiness to learn, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein, enter therein. The idea then is that there was the opportunity for everyone to be saved. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah also speaks of the Gentiles coming in. Mm. God called Israel to facilitate the salvation of others. And again, just like to reemphasize the text, God so loved the world that everyone, inclusive, everyone has the opportunity to be saved. And John 14:1-3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Mm. Again, this is open. Whosoever will may come. No one will be turned away if they turn to God with all their heart. I love that. That's why I love God.
Amen. 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 I think I feel rejuvenated. Yes. I feel rejoiced to know that He will never turn us away, that He has called all of us onto salvation. And we are grateful that He thinks of all of us and He wants to open that door for us. He has opened that door for us for salvation. And we can go into that door and receive it. So thank you so much for both of those answers that I'm sure will also inspire and motivate our viewer.
Absolutely. What a great way to start here in this second segment. And I want to jump now to another question that came to us via voicemail. So let's take a listen.
I want a question about 2 Corinthians 7:14. And it talks about if you will seek my face, along with the rest of the verse, I will. And I want to know about the part of seeking my face. What did he mean by that? Is that exactly what he said, or is there another meaning for it?
Wow, such a great question about seeking God's face that maybe some of us have read it and kind of looked over it and just maybe we thought we know what it meant. But Dr. Melbourne, I want to start with you. What does it mean to seek God's face? Is this something literal? Is this something that we've got to learn a little bit more about how to do? So this is a great question. So what does the Bible say about this?
All right, great question. I'd like to look at the text. And just before getting into seek my face, it says, humble yourselves. And that means acknowledge. Israel was called upon, the people were called upon, we are called upon to acknowledge all wrongdoing and repent. And following this repentance is seeking my face. The Revised English Bible says, seek me. The CEV says, turn back to me. Another translation says, obey me. But I think 1 Chronicles 16:11 gives us a great window in understanding it. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. And one translation says, instead of seeking his face continually, it says, seek his presence continually. His presence is literally viewed, God's presence, that is literally viewed as God's face, says one commentary. So what we see in 2 Chronicles, therefore, is in the statement, seek my face, is a call to turn back to God, to dwell in God's presence, to enjoy God's presence. I like to say that what we as Christians need to do, one is study the word. We need to pray. We need to share our faith. And the fourth thing we need to do is live as though we are in the presence of God. And I call that practicing the presence of Jesus. Many of us live as though God cannot see what we are doing. We are not in God's presence. But the fact of the matter is we are in God's presence 24/7. There's never a time when we are outside of it. Therefore, live that way. seek God's presence continually and enjoy his presence.
Wow, amen. I love how that ended. Enjoy his presence, mm-hmm. and just great practical advice here on study, to pray, to share your faith, and to live in his presence, mm-hmm. turning back to God. And I just love that imagery, because if we turn back to God, then it's like seeing someone's face. You can't see unless you turn mm-hmm. back to them. So thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne, for that answer. Dr. Drew, I want to turn to you as well to add some more insight to this great question of seeking God's faith.
Mm. What I want to point out is that every religion tells their believers to seek them. Mm. Every religion says, try hard to come closer to me. But the God of the Bible is unique because he doesn't say you have to do all the effort while I stand aloft and I just look down upon you. No. In the Bible, we have in the New Testament, what is God's attitude when you seek him? In James 4:8, I'd like to read that to you. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so we have a God that doesn't just stay static and say, you do all the work and get close to me. Mm. He says, as soon as I see my child coming toward me, the creatures I have made with my own hands and breathed with my own breath, I will also come close to them.
Wow.
And that is a God who does more than meet us halfway. He runs to us, as the parable of the prodigal son shows. Mm-hmm. This is a God who yearns to be close to us.
Wow.
So if we take one step, I believe God takes 100 to grab us and to be one with us. This is the God that we serve in the Bible.
Such powerful imagery that we have here on how God is trying to seek for us. He's trying to get us. And I love the word unique that Dr. Drew shared with us, because it is God. We serve a God that is unique. We take one step and he's taking one step closer. It's just powerful.
You know, as she was saying that, I was also thinking about you and your baby girl and just parents and their children, and how when we see the babies taking their first steps towards us, we don't just leave them hanging. We don't just leave them in the middle of the way, but we open our arms and we rush to them to also help them as they come closer to us. So I think that is beautiful imagery to remember that God is our Father, and that every time we seek to get closer, we seek to find him, he is more than excited and willing to come closer and open his arms and receive us.
Absolutely. And I can attest to that, because I am happy to go and help my daughter when she's walking. Then my face does brighten. So she seeks my face and I pick her up. So it's so beautiful. Thank you so much for those answers. It has been wonderful guiding us through the Bible as we learn more and more about God.
Yes, we definitely want to thank you both, Dr. Melbourne and Dr. Drew, for joining us today, for answering these questions, for giving also our viewers so much to study, because we have so much Bible, so many Bible verses that we can go back to now and review and just dive deeper and understand the Word of God so much more clear. So we do want to appreciate you both for being here with us and for your excellent answers.
We also want to thank you, the viewer, for watching and sending in those questions, because they have allowed us to dive even more into God's Word. So we want to remind you, keep sending in those questions. Give us a call. Leave us a voicemail. You can even text us. Mm-hmm. Get on Facebook, get on Instagram, and send us your questions through there. Get on our website, or even get on YouTube, where you can see videos on demand of previous questions, so that you can continue diving more into God's Word. And that's, isn't that what we all want? To continue diving into His Word, so you can learn more about Him, just like we did on today's program. So again, keep sending in those questions, and so that we can continue answering those questions for you. Thanks again, and take care. Bye-bye.